The Gospel of Luke, chapter 1. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 1. We're going to be turning to a number of passages of Scripture in this Gospel and in chapter 1. But we're also going to be turning to the Gospel of Matthew just for a short while. And the purpose for that is because as we enter into this Christmas season, I wanted to take us on a sabbatical away from the book of 1 Corinthians. And I have prepared for us a sermon series that is around Christmas. As we begin our time, I must begin by just saying that I'm always struck at this time of the year with the difference between what Christmas is for the born-again believer and what Christmas is for the world. For some, it is peace and contentment. For most others, though, it is a time of mass confusion, running around, and a time of sadness and disappointment. Let me help you understand the contrast a little bit. That lovely night on the birth of Christ, some 2,000 years ago, when a lone and magnificent star marked the place where Christ was born, where God was made flesh, is so much contrasted with the million neon lights that mark the spot where the Christmas sale begins. To put it another way, the million neon signs mark the place where you throw away your money buying what isn't needed and doesn't fit anyway. The first Christmas, my friends, was one of a poor setting. It was a stable and a manger compared to today's dazzling display of wealth, which is beyond belief as millions spend millions ignoring the true meaning of Christmas. The babe in Bethlehem was born as a savior to give all men all that they need. But he's been replaced by Father Christmas, who takes what is valuable and gives tinsel in return. Now, don't get me wrong. I like presents, but we just need to have a bit of a perspective. As I was mulling over, another thing struck me, and it's a sad thing because as I was growing up as a child in Zimbabwe, one of the most favorite greetings that would be given one another at this time of the year was, "We hope that you enjoy the spirit of Christmas." I remember that saying well. I don't know whether it was, "We hope that you get good rains," because I was in a farming community, or whatever it was, but that was the greeting. "We hope that you enjoy the spirit of Christmas." You don't hear that too much today, but you do hear that "we hope that you enjoy the season of giving." And we hear all of those things, and they have a little bit of a Christian lilt to it sometimes, but most times it's more worldly than anything. But I wanted to ask the question, what is the spirit of Christmas? And I want to answer that question for us through this sermon series that we have and will be following as we spend time meeting with one another over this Christmas period. What is the spirit of Christmas? What is it that marks the spirit of Christmas? What is it that we are saying when we understand or greet one another with, "We hope that you enjoy the spirit of Christmas"? Because, my friends, I don't have to explain this, but there is a lot of confusion that abounds about in people's minds as to what Christmas is and what the spirit of Christmas is. I've often heard people say, "If only the world could enter into the spirit of Christmas, what a better place it would be." Many, as I've already said, think of the spirit of Christmas as being a time of giving, remembering that Christ gave his Son. Yes, that is a truth. But I want to put to us today, as much as we all get involved in giving, everything from a chocolate bar to the latest designer eyewear or the latest iThing, whatever it be, iPad, iPhone, whatever that comes, whatever's conceivable in between, I want to put to you that though giving seems to be the right thing, it's not the spirit of Christmas. The spirit of Christmas is not giving. In fact, I would think that most of us, if we try and figure out, if we had to identify what the spirit of Christmas is, I am sure most of us would not get this right. So, without any further ado, let me identify what the one single thing is that you might understand what the spirit of Christmas is. For it is one thing and but one thing alone. It's my intention to show us from the scripture so that you understand this is not my presupposition. This is God's testimony to what the spirit of Christmas is. I invite you to now join with me as we move through the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, and as we briefly take a sojourn into the Gospel of Matthew. And in so doing, I'm going to answer the question, what is the spirit of Christmas? And I'm going to take us to see that answer as being found as we look at the lives and testimonies of those persons and angelic beings who were present at the first Christmas, the birth of Christ. So I invite you to look with me at that first character, Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, verse 39. Let's look at a lady called Elizabeth. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, verse 39. Now at this time, at the time that Mary has just been told that she is to be, she is with child and she will give birth to the Savior, at this time, verse 39, Mary rose and went in a hurry to the hill country to a city of Judah and entered into the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth or Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped within her womb and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit and she cried out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And how has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord would come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leaped within my womb for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of all of what had been spoken to her by the Lord." You see, Elizabeth's response at that first Christmas, Elizabeth's response at that first advent of the Messiah, Elizabeth's response at that birth of Christ was very simply one word: praise. That is what characterized Elizabeth's greeting. She uses the word blessed three times. That's the word that says, oh, how to be envied. It's the same word that is used in Psalm 1, verse 1. Oh, how to be envied is the one whose sins are forgiven. Here, Elizabeth uses that very same greeting and she says to Mary, how blessed are you. Now, let's also understand something. Elizabeth is not imparting a blessing to Mary, yes? She is accounting and recounting the truth that has already been unfolded in that God has imparted a blessing to Mary. Elizabeth is testifying to that which God has already taken care of, which He's already completed. So the first thing that I want us to see that characterizes Elizabeth's response to that first Christmas, to that birth of Christ, is one of praise. Now let me take you to see what her husband's response is. So turn back with me, Luke chapter 1, go back to verse 18, and I'd like to read to us verse 18 through to verse 25 of Luke chapter 1, and then take us to Luke chapter 1, verse 57 and through to verse 80, as we see and recount all that happens in Zechariah's life. Now, Zechariah is the husband of Elizabeth. He is a priest. He is ministering in the temple. And in fact, he has the duty of making sure that he brings the burning embers from the brazen altar in the courtyard into that holy place, not the Holy of Holies, the holy place. And he places those embers into the altar of incense in order that the incense could be burned. And so he's busy about that work, serving in the temple. In verse 18, suddenly he encounters, as he's about his work, an angel standing there. Zechariah said to the angel, verse 18, Luke chapter 1, "How will I know this for certain? For I am an old man and my wife is advanced in years." Now, to give you the context, the angel has just come to him and told him, "Zechariah, your wife, though you are aged in year and she is aged in year, she is going to give birth to a child, a son, who will be the forerunner of the Messiah." And so he asked the question, how's this going to be in verse 18? Look at their reply of verse 19. The angel answered and said to him, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you shall be silent and unable to speak until the day when these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their proper time." The people were wondering and waiting for Zechariah at his delay in the temple. But when he came out, he was unable to speak to them, and they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple. And he kept making signs to them and remained mute. When the days of his priestly service were ended, he went back home. After these days, Elizabeth, his wife, became pregnant, and she kept herself in seclusion for 5 months, saying, "This is the way the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked with favor upon me to take away my disgrace from among men." Now come with me to verse 57 as I read the continuing account of Zechariah's response to the birth of Christ at that first Christmas. Verse 57. "Now the time had come for Elizabeth to give birth, and she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had displayed his great mercy toward her, and they were rejoicing with her. And it happened that on the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to call him Zechariah, after his father. But his mother answered and said, 'No, indeed, but he shall be called John.' And they said to her, 'There is no one among your relatives who is called by that name.' And they made signs to his father as to what he wanted him to be called. And he asked for a tablet and wrote as follows, 'His name is John.' And they were all astonished. And at once his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he began to speak in praise of God." You see, my friends, whilst this is praise of God for the birth of his son, Zechariah knew that his son would be the forerunner of the Messiah. And his praise of God is not just for the birth of his son, but for the unfolding truth that God's Messiah is about to come. Look at what he says in verse 67. "And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited us and accomplished redemption for his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of David, his servant. Do you notice that the grammar's all past tense, yet Christ is still to be born? That's because, my friends, it's as good as done. Zechariah had that faith that whilst he had now seen God's unfolding blessing in his own life, he had an even greater blessing of the assurance of God keeping his promise to deliver his people from their sin. And to do that, he, God himself, would become as we are, and he would die in our stead that we might have life. But one thing that characterizes Zechariah's response to that first advent of Christ, again, it's like his wife. It's praise. Now come with me to Luke chapter 2, and I want to show us what the reaction is of angelic beings to that first Christmas, the birth of Christ. Look at Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 14. Now in those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone was on his way to register for the census, each to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. While they were there, the days were accomplished for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." You see again, angelic beings, their response to the first Christmas, to the first advent of Christ, to the birth of our Savior, their response was exactly like the humans that we've already seen by way of example in Elizabeth and in Zechariah. It was one of praise. But also following on in Luke chapter 2, look at the reaction of the shepherds. In Luke chapter 2, verses 15 through 20. When the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, "Let us go straight to Bethlehem then, and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." So they came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. When they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about this child. And all who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. Now look at this. The shepherds, verse 20, went back, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as it had been told them. What's their response? The same as Mary, the same as Elizabeth, the same as Zechariah, the same as the angels. It's one of praise. Now, just so that we know that Christmas isn't just a day, it is a life, for it is Christ who has come and given us life, I want us to see what happens to the reaction of people who see Christ 8 days after his birth. So for that, still stay with me in Luke chapter 2 and turn with me to verse 25. Luke chapter 2, verse 25. I want us to speak of a man, or rather witness a testimony of a man called Simeon. Verse 25. And there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the law, then he took him, the Lord Jesus Christ, into his arms and blessed God and said, "Now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of people, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people to Israel." And his father and mother was amazed at the things which were being said about him by Simeon. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel, and a sign to be opposed, and a sword will pierce even your own soul, to the end that the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." What was Simeon's response, my friends? It's praise. He recognizes that God, through the Holy Spirit, had given him the promise, "You will not die until you see the consolation of Israel." In other words, the salvation, the Savior, the Messiah, who takes away your sin and gives you eternal life. He says, "You will not taste death until you, Simeon, get to see the Messiah." What a wonderful blessing. And whilst he saw the Messiah only as an infant, he knew that this was the fulfillment of God's plan of redemption for mankind. Since before eternity passed, this is God's unfolding plan. And what's interesting, my friends, Simeon was looking for that consolation, of that hope for the forgiveness of sin and eternal life with the true and living God. Do you want to know something? That you and I have been given that same responsibility. Simeon was tasked to be looking for the consolation of Israel. In Titus chapter 2 and verses 11 and following, we who are believers in Christ are told that we are to deny ourselves ungodliness and worldly lusts, and we are to look for that blessed hope, for that consolation of the soon return of our great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. But again, let me take us back. What is the response of Simeon? It's the same as Elizabeth. It's the same as Zechariah. It's the same as the angels. It's one of praise. Look now at another lady who was also in the temple that day when the infant Lord Jesus Christ, 8 days old, is brought into the temple for the rite of circumcision. It's a lady by the name of Anna. Verse 36. And there was a prophetess, this is Luke chapter 2, verse 36. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years and had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then as a widow to the age of 84. She never left the temple, serving night and day with fastings and prayers. At that very moment, she came up and began giving thanks to God and continued to speak of Him to all who were in Jerusalem looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. So what was Anna's response? Praise, just the same as all the others that I've taken us to see. I want us to take us to see one more. It's a group of men. It's not just three. It is a whole entourage. It is the caravan, if you will, of the wise men. This is where I invite you to come with me to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 2. So turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 2, and come with me to verse 1 as I read for us to verse 12. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, magi, or wise men, came from the east, and they arrived in Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Gathering together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for this is what has been written by the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah. For out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod secretly called the Magi and determined from them the exact time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search carefully for the child. And when you have found him, report to me, so that I too may come and worship him.' After hearing the king, they went their way, and the star which they had seen in the east went on before them until it came and stood over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. After coming into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell to the ground and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, the Magi left for their own country by another way." My friends, again, what is the response of this caravan, of this entourage, of this group of wise men? It is praise. What was the response of Elizabeth? Praise. Zechariah? Praise. Angels? Praise. Of Simeon? Praise. Of Anna? Praise. Of the wise men? Praise. I think you're getting the sense. So let me take us back to my question that I began our sermon time with. The spirit of Christmas, what is it? Well, as I hope you have gathered, as I have seen and read for you from the testimony of these of God's people who were present at the first birth of Christ, that first Christmas, I think you're understanding that it's praise. But actually, I want to sum up for us in one word, and it's not praise. I want to sum up for us in one word what the spirit of Christmas is. It is worship. And by worship, I mean it is a Godward focus of our hearts, of our thoughts, of our affections, of our words, of our actions. If you want to understand what the spirit of Christmas is, then you have to understand the spirit of Christmas is worship. As much as it is a wonderful thing and a great blessing to have family, to have friends, to have food, to have gifts, to have love, and so forth, things that do predominate our minds at this time of the year, I want to put to us, my friends, that every one of the responses of the individuals that we have seen, without exception, their response to that first Christmas is nothing more than a Godward focus. Yes, the word praise is used, but if you want to distill it down to one thing, the spirit of Christmas is worship. Now then, if the spirit of Christmas is a time of worship, then it has to be said, if there is no worship, if there is no time in your life for worship of God at this time, let alone every day of the earth of our lives that we live on the earth, if there is no time for worship, then I want to put to you and I that Christmas is utterly missed. Christmas is utterly misused, and Christmas is utterly misrepresented and utterly misapplied. But then that begs the question. Okay, Pastor Tiny, what is worship? Well, my friends, that's what the next sermons are going to be about. Next Sunday, Lord willing, I will lead us in understanding the first aspect of worship. It is to be an attitude and what that attitude would be. On Christmas Day, I will bring a next aspect of worship. For not only must there be an attitude that is present in worship, there has to be an object of worship. And I will do that on Christmas Day. And then on the Sunday after, I will make sure that we understand, firstly, that the attitude was there for us, but I also want us to understand the object of our worship. And then on that Sunday after Christmas, I will lead us, Lord willing, into the reason for worship. So we will look at those aspects of worship. For today, though, it was vitally important that I help us understand what is the spirit of Christmas. It is worship. And my friends, worship is an attitude of the heart that is so filled with wonder and thanksgiving at the person and at the work that God has brought and is bringing and will yet bring, that one's heart is absolutely abandoned to praise and adoration. That, my friends, is worship. If there is ever a time of the year outside of Easter that you ought to be overflowing with praise and adoration and wonder at God's goodness and kindness and of His love toward us, in that He sent His Son to die in our stead, born of a virgin under the law at His appointed time, and born and placed in a stable and in a manger. And for what purpose? That He would go to the cross and die the death that you and I are deserving to die. And having gone to the cross to die that death in our stead, and having shed His blood for the forgiveness of our sin, that we could be reconciled to God, not with gold nor silver, but with God's own blood. That, my friends, ought to well up in a heart of praise and worship. If you've not had that experience of praise and worship and adoration well up in your heart, then you have not known what the spirit of Christmas is, because the spirit of Christmas is worship. Now, some of you may have picked up that I've left one person out of all the examples that I took us to in the Gospel of Luke and in the Gospel of Matthew. I took us to Elizabeth, I took us to Zechariah, I took us to the angelic beings, I took us to Simeon, I took us to Anna, and I took us to the wise men. And in every instance, I showed us that theirs was an attitude of praise. And I've distilled it down to us, therefore, the spirit of Christmas is worship, because that's what characterizes every one of them. But you will maybe notice I've left out Mary. That's because in the unfolding sermons that I hope by God's grace to bring us, where we will deal with the attitude, the object, and the reason of worship, I'm going to look at Mary's Magnificat, where she extols Christ as she meets with Elizabeth in that little town when both of them are still pregnant before the birth of their children. In Elizabeth's case, John the Baptizer, and in Mary's case, our great God and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So, my friends, as I have begun us in our time to understand what is the spirit of Christmas, it is worship. I also could think of no better opportunity than to begin this time in gathering around the Lord's Supper and beginning our time of worship in this season, as it were, by bringing us to that moment where we can remember the Lord's death until He comes and give Him thanks for the way in which He willingly set aside the glories of heaven and humbled Himself in order that He would save us from the penalty and ruin of our sin, because He knows we cannot save ourselves. So, my friends, I'm going to invite you to join with me as I close my sermon time in prayer. And as we rise to sing this song which Billy will lead us in, which is Born to Die. It is a Christmas carol, but it speaks of that wonderful testimony. Our Savior was born as a babe for the purpose that He would bear our sin and forgive us our trespasses. Let me pray, and then Billy, if you would be so kind as to lead us. Father, we bow before You this morning. We thank You for the reminder that with the busyness of this season around us, with all of the coming and going and running and to and froing, O Lord, how I do thank You for these folk who took the time to come and worship You, to come and meet with You. And I thank You for the privilege that has been mine to show us from the Scriptures what it was that characterizes those who were at Christ's first advent, at His birth. And I thank You, Lord, that we can see that it was one of worship. So therefore I pray, as the days unfold, as You have given us opportunity, help us to continue to worship You. Help us therefore to be careful in how it is that we would speak, what it is that we would set our heart and our affections upon, what it is that our actions would speak of, and may it be that in all things we would show forth only Christ. And I do pray that if there be some in our midst today that have never really understood what the spirit of Christmas is, and have never turned in saving faith to the Lord Jesus Christ, may it be that this would be the day of their salvation, as You bring Your salvation to bear upon their heart and mind and lives. And I ask and I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.